Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Let's place the text of the gospel in context. It's part of a prayer that Jesus is offering to God during the Gospel of John's Last Supper story. Jesus is praying on behalf of the disciples and on behalf of all who have heard his message and understood it. This prayer takes place immediately before Jesus is arrested by the authorities and sentenced to death for his ministry and for his message. So Jesus is preparing to leave the world. That will soon happen following his death and resurrection, his rising from the dead. Of course, we in the church this past Thursday observed the Feast of the Ascension, the Feast of the Ascension when Jesus did leave the world and rose to be with his Father in heaven. But the message in the gospel today applies to us. Just because Jesus left the world physically, it doesn't mean that he's leaving us. So what's Jesus saying in the text? Jesus has given the disciples and the others what he was asked to give them. And now he is asking for their protection from the world. And now in the Gospel of John, when we hear the term the world, it's referring to the dark and dirty environment that the world can be, a place where there's conflict, where there's mistrust, where there's violence, where there is sin. Jesus is asking for those who have heard his words to be protected from the world around them, now that he will no longer physically be in it. They've heard his words of love, of justice, of equality. They've heard his words and seen his actions that caused disruption in the established worldly order. And they have understood them and believed in them. Words can be powerful. After all, Jesus' words led to his death. And they led to the deaths of some of his disciples and others too. But it feels like there's something more than just the obvious meaning of what Jesus is praying for that we heard in the text. There's deep background here. Did you hear the poetry in Jesus' prayer? All mine are yours, and yours are mine. The King James Version of the Bible amplifies the poetry. And all mine are thine, and all thine are mine. And the repetition of the word glorify over and over, where Jesus is glorified and God is glorified, and God is glorified through Jesus and Jesus is glorified through God. The poetry of this prayer reminds us of the same sort of poetry that we find earlier in the Gospel of John, in the first chapter. It's about words too. Or maybe I should say, it's about the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. Of course, in that passage, the Word is Jesus Christ, the one who came to save. And then we hear more about the Word. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory is of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And so that's Jesus' arrival. And in the Feast of the Ascension, which was on Thursday, we hear that Jesus is going back up to God in glory. He's not beating a hasty retreat. He's going back up to God in glory. So that Jesus is the one who is praying for the disciples and the others, the Christ, the one who was present at the beginning, at the creation, the one who has brought the truth, to replace what the world around them is saying. That's the one who came to be on earth, the one who is praying, God in flesh, God in the flesh here on earth, bringing us the real story. And we're given eternal life from the one who came, the one who was present at the creation when life was created. Now, here's a simple question for you at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning, especially if you haven't had a coffee yet. So what is eternal life? There won't be a test at the end. But we heard the answer, actually, already from Jesus in the text that we heard this morning. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That they may know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I suspect we haven't heard that definition of eternal life very often. It's not something vague, not some ethereal definitions, maybe of what the empty tomb means for us, or some promise of living in heaven with angels waiting upon us. Eternal life is to know God and to know Jesus. To know God and to know Jesus. So what does that mean for us in our life with God? Jesus is calling us into an intimate relationship with God, the one who created us. Now, God is already in us. Can we recognize that within ourselves? Can we understand that? This is the sort of God that we're in relationship. We heard about that relationship and what God is like earlier in the Gospel of John. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was present from God with the beginning, and he shows God in action. He heals people. The paralyzed man at the pool, the man born sightless. He feeds the hungry, including the 5,000. He raises people from the dead, including Lazarus. He meets with those on the fringes of society and accepts them, such as the Samaritan woman at the well, and even changes water into wine. This is one for whom nothing is impossible. And by entering into an intimate relationship with God, we too can collaborate with God in achieving the impossible. And so Jesus, in his prayer with the disciples and those who have heard his words, is praying for us too. We too have heard his words. We too have experienced him and God. We too can pray to God and be in a relationship with God. We too can ask for ourselves to be kept safe from the world around us that is sinful and harmful. As we heard earlier this morning, today's what's known as Jerusalem and the Holy Land Sunday. It's when we in the Anglican Church of Canada and the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Canada pray for the church in Jerusalem and in the Holy Land. Bishop Shane often talks about the nature of the Holy Land. He tells us that the local people say that it really is not the Holy Land, but rather the land of the Holy One. The land of the Holy One. Why is that? Why does he say that? Why do the people say that? Because there's nothing holy about it right now. There's conflict there. There's violence, there's hatred, there's death, there's destruction. But it is the place of the Holy One, the place of God, right in the middle of a very worldly situation. Christians there form a very small minority. They're caught between strong opposing forces. Religiously, they're surrounded by Jews, by Muslims. Administratively, they're caught between the Israeli and Palestinian governments. Of course, it's not quite as straightforward as that. Many of the Christians are Palestinians. When you go to a church, you might see women wearing headscarves that look like hijabs. A disconcerting sight for those of us who are Westerners. But the church in the land of the Holy One, although small, is doing its best to live out the example shown and taught by Jesus Christ, feeding the hungry through food banks that it operates, caring for the sick in hospitals and clinics that it runs, educating people in schools that it operates, calling for peace in a place where peace is all too uncommon. So the prayer that we heard that Jesus offers for the disciples and for the others who received the word applies especially to the members of the church in the land of the Holy One. Just as the early believers, they too are in a small minority. As the early believers were caught between Roman occupying forces and the local people in the midst of a low-key insurrection, so too are they. They and we need to be careful of the world around us and they're called not to be of it, but we are called to be people, Christians, within it. They don't retreat from the world. We don't retreat from the world. We're called to be Christians within that world. And to do that, they and we need to be united both with each other and with God. So Jesus Christ doesn't abandon the early church or us. He ascends to be with the God who created us and with the Holy Spirit who will guide us through that relationship that God establishes with all of us. So what did Jesus say? Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. Amen.